This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we exalt your name, Father, for the many things that you've done for us, for who you are in our lives, and for the blessings that you bestow on us, Father. And we pray, Lord, that may you be exalted in our worship. May you be exalted in the listening to your words today and in every aspect of our lives, Father. And we pray, Lord, that may there be no distractions that will stand in between us and listening of your words today. But may our hearts be open and our ears attentive to your word this afternoon. Also pray for the kids, Lord, that as they go in their separate room, Father, that your spirit may go with them as well. That you might teach them, that they may learn from you, and that they'll have a good time in your presence. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So good afternoon to all of you. So today, I'll be talking on the subject of trust, and I've chose to entitle my message, in you, we put our trust. Yeah, and trust is something that has been mentioned a lot in Scripture. We've been called to trust in God. We've been called to trust in Him in hard circumstances and in several different situations. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." And in Psalm chapter 62, verse 8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." And you read other several verses in the Bible of God telling us, or the writers of the different books in the Bible telling us to trust in God and to have our trust firmly planted on God and his word. And I believe we've been called to do this because trust is the key to peace and rest in our lives. And we shall see this towards the end. But Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 summarizes quite well. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Trust is a definite attitude of soul and mind, a realization of our own need and of God's sufficiency. It is a reaching out and anchoring of ourselves in God. Trust does not mean shutting our eyes to facts. Trust looks at things as they are. It sees the dangers ahead and assesses them at their true value. It sees the need and does not try to disguise it. It sees the difficulties and does not discount them. But seeing all this, it looks beyond and sees God, the all-sufficient help. It sees him greater than the needs or the dangers that are before us. Trusting God is not about ignoring our feelings or reality. It's not pretending that everything is okay when it isn't. Trusting God is a life of belief and obedience to God, even when life is difficulty. And to move us through this, we'll first of all look at three examples in Scripture and how they trusted God in different circumstances. Then we'll later on see how we can apply it to our own lives. So the first example I want us to look at, I've entitled, is trusting God regardless of the outcome. And I take this from the story that we find in Daniel chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar had built up an idol and basically told everyone, when you hear music play, you have to bow down to this idol. If you don't, we'll throw you in a burning fire. And in chapter 3, verse 12 to 18 of Daniel, we read, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So these guys have been brought by other people, other officials of the king, to say they are not following your orders that you've placed, because everyone is supposed to bow down to this image, but these guys are not doing it. And in chapter 16, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is kind of a very perfect picture that we get of trusting God, because the circumstances for these three guys were really against them. It's like you choose to worship God, or you'll be killed in one of the most horrendous ways you can imagine. Because burning to death, I would imagine none of us would like that. Sometimes I try to think of what would be the best way for me to die, and I'm like, probably in my sleep when I'm feeling no pain, or maybe just a fast death that I don't have to go through the agony of suffering and pain. But burning through your death is very painful. And these guys knew that, and yet they chose to trust in God. So what does trusting in God look like? I guess it's saying to God, my back is against the wall. I know you can save me, and I'm crying that you do. But if you don't, I'll still trust in you, and I'll still praise your name. Trusting God is not only when you're in a difficult circumstance and you're saying, Lord, please get me out of here. But I believe trusting God is standing in those circumstances and saying, Lord, if you don't get me out of here, please give me the strength, please give me the will to be able to serve your name and even die honoring your name. So that's the first example. And I believe for most of us, we probably won't have a time when we have to choose between trusting God and imminent death as being burnt alive. So we might say, well, that was for them, and maybe not us, because we barely maybe come across such a case. But I want us to look at another example, which I've entitled us to say, trusting God when our longings are not fulfilled. And I take this from the book of Luke chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in age. So these guys lived at a time where having children was seen as a way of how much God loves you. So you'd have many kids, and they'll be like, God has really blessed you. So not having a child or any kid at that moment would be seen like, maybe you've done something wrong in your life. And people might come to you like, what have you done? Did you sin? Did your father sin? Or what's up with your life that you don't have any kid? And these guys lived at that time. And as we read, they were worshiping God, like they served him continuously. So what does trust look like? When you have a longing, and when you live in a culture where there's like certain expectations of you, and those expectations are not met, but you still say to God, Lord, regardless of you not meeting my expectations, I'll still trust in you. What about us? It can be in terms of health. Maybe you have a longing that your health be improved, that you can walk well, that you can do something that you used to do before, but your body has just given to it, like you have a health problem. And to continuously, you get on your knees and you pray to God, Lord, heal me from this sin, or heal me from this pain that I have, so that I serve you better. And that's an earnest prayer that we can pray. But trusting God in those circumstances is still saying the same prayer. It's still saying, Lord, please heal me. Please relieve me of this pain. Please give me this thing that I seek for, that I've been praying to you continuously. But if you don't, I'll still continue praising your name. I'll still continue serving you and making your name known to the ends of the earth. Another example that I want us to look at, which again I believe would apply to all of us, is trusting God after you've messed up. And I picked this one up from Psalm chapter 51, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." I think we will all come to a place in our lives when we've done something and you know deep down that you've blown it. Like you've sinned, you've done something horrible, either to God directly or to other people around you. And the question here is, where do you go in those circumstances? Where do you turn to and be like, "I've messed up, please forgive me"? This psalm, it's written by David, as we know, but if you are like reading through your Bibles, at the top there you'd see it has a title to say, this is a psalm that David wrote after the prophet Nathan came to him, after the instance that had happened where he slept with, who was that woman, anyone? Bathsheba, thank you. So David had slept with Bathsheba, he committed adultery, and the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him for the sin that he's committed. And that's when David wrote this psalm. But it wasn't actually immediately. This was probably written at least a year later after that instance, after that confrontation that David had with Nathan. And that's when he penned down these words, because he realized that he has done something wrong and there's nowhere else to turn, and he only turned to God. David running to God after sinning is a sign that he trusted in him. It's a sign that he trusted in God because he was the only one who could save him from the sin and also for his salvation. So what does trusting in God look like? I believe it looks like coming to God and saying, "Lord, I have messed up, and I want you to save me. Save me, Lord, or I die. If you do not do anything about this, I will die." And this is what happens to us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Because essentially we're looking at our lives and all the things we've done before in our lives, and we're like, "Lord, I've really messed up. And I know I'm not worthy to be called your child. I'm not worthy to be part of the new heaven and the new earth. So please save me, Lord, and give me this eternal life." That's the trust that we have in God. And sometimes we come back over and over again. You mess up and you still come back to God. "God, please save me." But when you read this in chapter 10, I believe, in verse 10, David says something like, "Create in me, O Lord, a pure heart, and renew the steadfast spirit within me." So it's like you mess up and you go to God. "God, please save me." But at the same time, you're asking that your heart is changed, your desires are changed, so that you don't do the same sin over and over again, so that you don't come back to God trying to repent over and over again. And these three things, there are also many other circumstances and reasons that put us in a position we have to choose to trust God. We have to choose to trust God when we're faced with fear, when things around us seem like they won't be going our way, or when there are circumstances around us where we know if we do not do anything about it, if God doesn't intervene, our lives will end up in a way that we don't want to. And we choose to trust in God. But then how do we learn to trust in God? I have three points, but I'll spend more time on the first and we'll just rush through the two others. The three points, the first one of the three is to learn to trust in God. We have to gain a heaven's perspective of our circumstances. I take this one from Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So It's very interesting when you read this verse and when you look at it a bit more deeply. And I believe Banish, who's not here, but he preached and touched on this verse some time back, and I'm stealing some of his ideas here. But when we have a circumstance before us, I think we do fall in this part where at first we're just crying to God. That's what you see in verse 23. So the people cried for help to God, and their cry from slavery came up to God. So that's what we see us on here on earth. We're just crying. We're in this circumstance, we're in this situation where it's so hard, things are not going our way, and our expectations are not met. But look at what happens on the other side. The first one we see in verse 24 is God heard. And this is a very important thing that we have to remember even in our own lives. The fact that when we pray, God hears. I don't know if you've seen an elephant. I've said this before, but elephants are my favorite animals of all because they're big, massive, and when they're like running around, just so majestic. And sometimes I wonder, being short and everything, like compared to an elephant, I'm like, I'm really tiny. And probably God, his like attention should be directed towards the elephant. I mean, they demand more attention, right? They're just so massive, they need to be taken care of so much than I do. I'm so tiny. And yet, when I pray, when I sit down and bring my cause to God, he listens, he hears us. In Psalm verse chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" We are so tiny, so small compared to just other animals on earth, but if you look at just the grand scheme of the universe, the planets and everything in it, we're so tiny. And yet, when we pray, when we sit down and pray, God hears. That's a privilege in itself. Even if God chooses not to act on it, or even if he just hears and that's done, we should count that as a privilege because the God of the universe. Remember that song, the first song we started with, "How great is our God?" This great God, the creator of the heavens and earth, he hears us when we pray. And that's one perspective that we need to continuously learn for us to trust in God. That regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in, when we sit and just pray, he hears us. But it gets better. In verse 24 itself, "So God heard their groaning and God remembered." I don't know how old you are, all of you, but back in my day, not too long ago, but when I was young, there was this Christmas song saying something like, "Santa, please remember me on Christmas Day." I wish I could sing to you right now, but I can't. It was something like, "Christmas is coming and it's time to sing, to see if I've been good or bad. I can't remember everything I've done, whether I was bad to my mom or not. But Santa, please remember me on Christmas Day. Give me a present," and something like that. And sometimes we might be tempted to think that that's what God is remembering when we read that God remembered. But that's not. We read God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looks at us. We come to him. We pray, "Lord, I'm in a difficult circumstance. Lord, I've been asking this thing from you for years. This pain that is in my body, this longing that I have." And God hears, but he also remembers. What does he remember? He doesn't remember how good I was to my mom or my dad. He doesn't remember how kind I was to the man on the street or the nice things I've done. Because if he went down that route, he would also remember my sin. And my sin would outweigh every good thing that I've done. But he remembers his promises. Promises like, "I will be with you to the very end." Promises like, "Do not be afraid, I'll walk with you." Promises that he made to, as we read, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He remembers that he sent his son to die for us. He remembers that we're his children and that nothing in this world can snatch us out of his hand. Again, it even gets much better. Verse 25, God saw. I don't know if you've done something or something has happened to you, but there's no one to witness it, and people blame you for it. I think we normally hear it in high-profile cases where this big name has some sexual relations with another person, but those people are afraid to come out because it's a big name and no one would believe them if they said anything about them. And in those cases, you just wish, like, yeah, I wish someone else was there to see this because I'd have a third person. Because what's the importance of seeing? It's that when something bad happens, there can be a third person to give testimony. Vengeance can be given and justice can be obtained. And sometimes when we get in these situations where it's just so stuck and you're trying to get out, you're trying to trust in God, but you're like, people are just acting against me and I wish someone was just there to see this. And we read, God saw. He sees the circumstances that we're going through. He sees the pain that afflicts us day in and day out. He sees the longings of our heart, and he sees what is in our heart and what we want. And the last one, it says, God knew. So God not only hears, he does not only remember, he sees as well, and he knew. God knows what we want, but he also knows us as people. I think this also ties into the first one, just that God can hear us when we speak, when we ask him, or when we go to him and pray, he can hear us. And that's a privilege in itself, but also just being known by God. I remember, I think in 2012, I was back home in Zambia, and I had the chance to be part of this mentorship program by the first lady of the country. So we went to State House and were talking to the first lady and everything. But then all of a sudden, the atmosphere in the room just changed, and we just stood up, you know, because the president was coming in behind us, and we all just stood up to our feet, and he came and gave us handshakes and stuff. And some people were like, I'm never going to wash this hand. It's just, I didn't say that, just saying. But yeah, people are like, I'll never wash this hand. But you also, they're just trying to make casual conversation, you know, so you'd ask us our names and stuff like that. And I remember having a conversation with someone who was just so excited because the president knew his name, you know, like, yes, for my name. And I told him I'm Peter. And then later on in the conversation, he referred me to Peter and was just so happy because the president knew him. But sadly, just over 2 years after that instance, that president passed on. And we do remember him, but not that often. He was a good president and everything, but nothing much can be remembered about him. But we have something much bigger, much better, that the God of the universe knows us. He knows our name. He knows our needs. He knows the longings of our heart. And we can trust him because of that. What does this look like in real life when we start to gain a perspective of what's happening in heaven? That when in this difficult circumstance, when we come to God to pray, that God hears us, that he remembers, that he sees, and that he knows what happens. We can read this in Psalm chapter 13, verse 1 to 6. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's a very good start, right? You're getting the perspective of what's happening in heaven. The circumstances don't change. Your prayer will still be, Lord, how long? Because just because you're a Christian or just because you know that God is hearing in heaven doesn't change the circumstance immediately. Sometimes it does, but oftentimes you'll still be in the same boat. And so the cry still remains the same. But listen to verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. We're getting there. Still, sounds like this person is just complaining. But listen to his complaint. He's saying, consider and answer me, O Lord. His complaint is now being directed at God. Because sometimes you can be in a difficult circumstance. Sometimes stuff might be hard around you. But you'll be just complaining to people and yourself. But it's different when our cries are directed to God. That's different. But listen to how he ends in verse 5. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt abundantly with me. Unfortunately, for this specific psalm, it's not known the historical context, like what was happening in David's life that caused him to write this. And so when we get to like verse 5, we don't even know if his circumstances changed. But most people would believe that probably they didn't. He probably wrote them like just at once. But when you read what he's saying, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt abundantly with me. It's when you've trusted in God, first of all, you still come to God. You still cry out, Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will I still have this pain? How long I've desired to get this job and I'm not getting it? How long will I remain unemployed? How long will this thing change, this circumstance change in my life? But you're directing that prayer to God. And the person who trusts God will end that, will end it with, I will sing beautifully to the Lord. I will still serve this Lord. Even if I'm in this circumstance and even if I'm still praying that God changes it, I'll still trust in him and sing to him. So when you trust God, we start to gain this perspective of what's happening in heaven. It causes us to pray. It causes us to remember that God is there. He's listening to us. I love what C.S. Lewis said on the theme of prayer as well. Let me see if I can just find it quickly. On God hearing us when we pray. It's a quote that's been quoted many times, and it says, they tell me, Lord, that when I pray, only one voice is heard, that I'm dreaming, you are not there. This whole thing is absurd. Maybe they are right, Lord. Maybe they are right. Maybe there's only one voice that's heard. But if there's only one voice that's heard, Lord, it's not mine, it's your voice. I'm not dreaming, you're the dreamer, and I am your dream. So we start to pray, and we start to remember that God hears us, that God remembers, that God sees, and that God knows. And also getting the perspective of heaven causes us to start reading the Bible. It kind of works both ways. Reading the Bible causes us to know of God's of what's happening in heaven, the heaven's perspective, because we learn about verses like this. We read about verses like this and about people who went through similar circumstances. But as we do that, we again engage more in the word of God. And getting a perspective of heaven should cause us to remember. For us, what are we remembering? We're remembering of God's goodness in the past. Remembering of times when it's come down for us and gotten us out of circumstances which were difficult. And sometimes you might be like, well, this one is different. I know God did this for me. He made me have a degree and whatever, but this circumstance I have right now, it's really difficult. Then what do you remember in those circumstances? I believe at that time, we ought to remember the cross, that God gave us his only begotten Son to die for our sins, because that's the ultimate show of love for us, that he's loved us so much and is willing to do anything for us, and he did that on the cross. The second thing, I said I won't spend so much time on the other two, but as we learn to trust in God, we ought to share our concerns. It helps if we share our concerns with others. What does this do? Because most of the times when you're in a difficult circumstance and you're trying to trust in God, one of the things that the enemy uses is to make you believe you're alone in that situation, to make you believe there's no one else to help you. So it does help in those circumstances, in those times, to find yourself a community and you share your concerns. You share what's happened in your life. You share your struggles with people. It can be a small group, it can be a trusted friend, so that they just speak into your life. But also sometimes what happens with sharing is that you do realize that you might have troubles, you might have problems, and they're real. but other people might have it worse. And we beat ourselves, Lord, you're not helping me, but when you look at the circumstance of another person and you see how they're living out their lives and how they're still worshiping God regardless of what's happening to them, you'd be challenged to say, well, Lord, I know I was saying that, but if that person can go through all that and still praise your name, I would do the same as well. So sharing your concerns with others is important. And the last thing, as we learn to trust in God, is just to wait. Waiting on the Lord reminds you that you're not in control. The Holy Spirit will lead you to what you should do. Sometimes all you need to do is just wait. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, But they who wait on the Lord, for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This verse, I believe, was written at the time in Israel's history when they went through some situations as well that caused them to believe this God of Israel has forgotten us. And they're crying out, Lord, where are you? Why are you forgotten about us? What's happening? What have we done? And the writer of Isaiah gave a response and started out with a question, but then it gets to this point which says, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And the waiting here, the Hebrew word that was used to wait, similar to the one where you find yourself in a hard circumstance, your war is against yourself, you're pinned against the wall, and there seems to be no way out. And you cry out and say, Lord, please save me. If you don't, I don't know what's going to happen. They're probably going to kill me. But even if you don't, Lord, I'll wait on you. I'll wait that your name will be glorified. And in the waiting itself, I'll praise your name. I'll continue to serve you. So what's the conclusion of the matter? Remember at the beginning, I said trusting in God is a way for peace and rest in our lives. That's how we obtain peace and rest in our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 to 8, we read, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I think you just imagine this of a tree that's planted by water. We have a lot of trees in the Netherlands, and most of them are green. I know trees are changing color right now, but there's some pretty good green trees around. Planted by water, it's massive, strong. Leaves are green, receiving the nutrients. It's giving shade to people around it. And it's saying, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. He's like that tree, never lacking. Or the wind will come. It will blow at some point. But its roots are rooted in Christ. And we know that God is there. He'll provide for us. And one thing that I guess most people would ask is, why trust God in the very first place? Why not trust something else out there? And I won't really go much into those details, but as we've seen previously, especially from that story in Exodus of the Israelites and how they prayed to God, and God hearing their prayers, God remembering what he's promised to them, we can be assured that we can trust in God. Why? Because God is sufficient. It's different to trust a person when they are limited. You can be like, yeah, you've done this for me in the past. You've given me when I was hungry and stuff, but this you really can't do. So might struggle to trust a person. But we can trust God because we know everything is possible with him. He is self-sufficient. He can provide anything for us. And we can trust God as well because He is truthful to his promises that he's made. So every promise that is given us in the Bible, we know shall come to pass. And we know none of them has failed. Because in our lives, friends might disappoint us. You might make a promise to another friend and you fail to deliver it. And that causes your trust over time to fade away. The more someone disappoints you, the more someone fails to live up to their promises, the less you tend to trust them. But with God, what promise has he given us that he has not fulfilled? And so, as we learn that God is this faithful Father that we can trust for our lives and for every circumstance that we have, I believe it's in Psalm 31, which just has a very good start. I didn't put the whole verse there, but at the beginning it just says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And I want to ask us for this to be our prayer. For those who are not saved, for those who are still running away from their sin and they're like, "I've really messed up in my life. What can I do? Where is there any solution to be found?" I believe the solution is found in Christ. We can trust in him for our salvation. For those who are going through a rough time, I don't know what it is. It might be health. It might be, I don't know, seeking a job or anything that you're going through. And it seems things are just not working out. Again, to us, I want us to challenge to trust in God because he is able to fulfill our promises. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you glory and honor, Father, for all the things you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've created us and put us on this earth, and that you've sent your Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us and to provide for us. But Lord, we know there are many times that come in our lives when that seems not to be the case, when we seem to be in a position where there's no way out and circumstances just seem to be hard. And Lord, in those times we pray that may you give us the strength to trust in you, to put our trust in you, Father, because you are able to provide for every need that we have. Lord, you've said in your word, "What can separate us from your love?" And we know that to be true, Father. And we want to live that out, want to live the realities of that out, Lord, knowing with certainty in our hearts that there's nothing that will separate us from your love, not even the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And as I'm praying, I do feel like there might be some people who might have just issues with trusting in God because of maybe just you've had experiences with people who've hurt you and you've not just managed to build up your trust, and that's making it very hard for you to even trust in God. But I just want to remind you again that God is a faithful Father, that God hears what you pray to him, that God remembers his promises and the covenants that he's made with you, that God sees the circumstances that you're in and everything that's been done to you, and that God knows. So I just want to encourage you to seek his face. If you are able, if you are in our midst today, I would encourage you to come for ministry as we'll be praying shortly, that you might put this at the feet of Christ and start to learn to trust him more. And for those who still not given their lives to Jesus Christ, for those who are still in a place where they think they've committed such a bad thing that no one will be able to forgive them, to you as well, I pray and ask you that may you make this your prayer, to pray that God, who gave us his son to die for us on the cross, who's shown us what love is, he is able to forgive. And I ask that may you put your trust in him. So we thank you, Father, that we can trust you. We thank you, Father, that when we pray in those difficult circumstances, you hear our prayers. We thank you, Father, that when we pray you do remember, Father, your covenant and your promises to us, and that you are faithful to fulfill those covenant and promises. We thank you, Father, that you see our circumstances, that you see what people do to us, you see the longings of our heart, and that you see every situation that we find ourselves in. And above all, we thank you that you know and that you care. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.